Flee from idolatry. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10 again, where we had read part of this last week. In verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And this is usually applied to temptations of the flesh. In other words, to tobacco smoking or drink or illicit sex or whatever. And they say, well, no matter how you're tempted in those realms, God has given you strength and power to flee from that or to get away from that temptation. But that is not what he's writing about, because in the next verse he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So in effect, he's saying that no matter how much you are tempted to get involved in this idolatry, God has made a way for you to escape, therefore flee from it. And I think, as we have already seen, idolatry was the one thing that God charged them with over and over and over in old Canaan land. In verse 18, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" And he's making the point here that if you participate in this religious service, then you are partakers of that altar. If it's God's religious service, then you partake of the altar of God. If it's a religious service to a devil or a no God or an idol, then you're a partaker of that. Verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." And verse 28, "But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Now, most do not think of being confronted with this kind of thing today. They say, well, I go to someone's home or to a restaurant or to some church supper or something. I'm not going to have someone put food or meat in front of me and say, well, this was offered to an idol before we put it on the table. This, of course, was common in the days Paul was writing about, because idol worship was the religion of the whole eastern end of the Mediterranean area. But the principle still applies. At any worship service, not just a feast, any worship service to a false god, you are not to partake. Now, most of our people would not go to a Buddhist temple. They would not accept an invitation to go into a service with a number of Hindus and join in with their chants and so on, because they know that is a worship service to an idol, to a false god, and they would not partake of that. But what if you go to something that is not plainly heathen, that is not plainly satanic, that is not very clearly witchcraft? What if you go to something where they use the name of Jesus Christ? They have the Bible in their hand, but they teach doctrines which are clearly not the doctrines of the Bible. Is it not also false worship, idol worship, and should be avoided as much as it would be if you were invited to the Buddhist temple? In verse 21, it says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. I do not think you can mix the religion of idol worship with faith in Jesus Christ. You try to mix them, God says it doesn't work. You end up worshiping idols. Now let's turn to some of the other places in the New Testament. Turn to Galatians 1. I want to read enough to show you the importance of this. I think perhaps one of the hardest things that Kingdom Identity ministers have to do or to convince people of is the importance of not fellowshipping and attending worship services where false Antichrist doctrines are taught, even if they're taught in the name of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, starting in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." So this whole letter is written to Christian churches. In other words, to Christian people in the places where they worship. Verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you, into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So he is writing to Christian churches, and he's accusing them of being removed, taken away, and now partaking of another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice the problem here. It was not a separate religion. It was not the worship of some other god with another name. It was a perversion of the Christian gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeats it. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It is so serious that at the very beginning of the letter, before he even talks to them about the problem, he says, this is not another, this is a subversion, a change of the Christian gospel. And I think that is what we are confronted with in Christendom. In spite of the fact that we have Buddhism and Hinduism and these other pagan religions, they are largely followed by heathen people. But God here, through Paul and through the writing of the Old Testament, is concerned with the Israel people. And the Israel people are usually, I would say always, deceived in religion by people who come into their own temples and change the doctrines of God. Our people are not being taken out of the Christian churches into the heathen temples. They are being deceived in the Christian churches, or what pass as Christian churches. And now, they did not deny Christ. He's not saying they denied Christ. He goes on here, and as you know, this whole letter is about circumcision. It's about one false doctrine. But Paul called it another gospel, which is not another. In other words, it masquerades as the gospel of Christ. Turn to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Starting in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These teachers and preachers were given. They were a gift from God for the teaching of Christian believers. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You learn the true doctrines of God, so that you will not be deceived by false doctrines. And then he says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I suppose one of the reasons we have such a hard time convincing Christian Israel brethren that they should stay away from the teaching of false doctrines in other professing churches is we can't convince them that a good percentage of those ministers are deliberately deceiving them. Many of them go to other Christian churches and they say, well, I'm going there because I'm going to try the Kingdom Israel message. And they talk to him, and the man seems to respond, and he listens. He never teaches it from the pulpit, but he's nice to them. And they do not suspect, perhaps for years, that that man is teaching falsehoods deliberately and with malice aforethought. Some of our dear people have written me letters where after years of talking to some minister, they have finally gotten real sharp with him, and they've given him a real hard time, sometimes in the presence of other people, and then they have been amazed to have that minister turn on them with viciousness they never thought he had in him, and kick them out of the church. Why? He never had any intention of turning and preaching the truth. He was teaching falsehoods deliberately, just as the man that Brother Vest and I talked to there in Phoenix admitted what he was teaching was false, but he says It gets them in the churches. And I think that we have to understand this. Paul is, in effect, telling us that these men use cunning craftiness and they lie in wait to deceive, to deliberately deceive. Turn to 1 Timothy. In chapter 4, in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So what would we find in the Christian church that would deceive God's Christian Israel people? Paul says, doctrines of devils. This is serious business. This is not something to laugh about and say, well, I know they have a few things wrong, but they're nice people and so on. No, Paul says these things will be called doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, their conscience is such that they do this deliberately and do not care. They have no conscience. You can't convince them to preach the truth because their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. Turn to the next letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 is about the last days, and he says in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and what will they do? Deceiving and being deceived." This is the thing Jesus Christ prophesied about in Matthew 24, that the end of the age would be an age of deception. And what is more deceiving than to come to God's people and claim to preach the doctrines of their God, but preach false doctrines? Can you imagine how little success some of these ministers would have if they would go on national television or radio and say, "Well, now there is no Jesus Christ. No such person ever existed. The Bible is a bunch of falsehoods, it's nonsense, but I have a book here that is truth, and I'm going to teach this to you." Do you suppose any of our people would follow him? Very, very few. No, they will do what Jesus said. They will come in the name of Christ, preaching that he is the Christ, and deceive many. They do it by teaching Jesus Christ, but they teach false doctrines. Now we have the classic passage, of course, in 2 John. Would to God our people would take this to heart, starting in the second epistle of John in verse 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Most of our people see this. They see this part where a person who denies Christ is an antichrist. But read on. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." He is warning Christian believers, you can lose something. And then he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine." What doctrine? The doctrine of God, the true doctrines of Jesus Christ and of the Word of God. "If they come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Now I want you to think with me for just a moment. And I believe this is true. I believe there are literally many, many thousands of kingdom Israel people who know the true doctrines of the Bible, who would never allow a minister to come into their home and teach in their home what that minister teaches in the church they attend. You understand what I said? They go to Baptist churches. They go to Presbyterian churches. They go to Methodist churches where the minister teaches what they know are false doctrines. They would not set up a Bible study in their home and allow that minister to come there and teach, for instance, that God is going to burn billions of people in hell, fire and torture forever and ever. They know that is a false doctrine. They will not allow it in their home, but they'll turn right around and they'll go to a church where it is taught and they say, oh, I've got to have some Christian fellowship. My young people have to grow up with Christian people. Now, this is a terrible thing. This is a blasphemy against the God of Israel. Now, in the days when John wrote this, in the early church, we know that most of the preaching was done in homes. About a half a dozen times in the epistles, Paul or the other writers will say, greet the people in the church in so-and-so's house. They had their worship services in homes. They did not have temples. They did not have churches as we have it today. But that home was the church. Today, of course, they've moved out of the homes and they've built these large churches, but it still is the same thing, the same principle. If you would not allow that preacher to preach that blasphemy in your home, for goodness sakes, don't turn around and go to his church and sit in his church while he preaches the same thing. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 14. We read down through verse 5 where God was condemning Israel for setting up idols in their own hearts and keeping their iniquity, in other words, holding on to their sin and refusing to put it away, even while they came to him and prayed and asked for help of God. And I hope as we read on here, I have made it plain that I think kingdom identity Christians who attend churches where obviously false doctrines are taught, I hope I have made it plain they are assembling and worshiping idols because they're paying homage to a false god, to a god that is not the God of the Bible. Verse 4, therefore speak unto them, this is God speaking, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. This is the same call that God has given to Israel all down through the ages. Israel, turn away from your idols. And I believe those people who refuse to turn away from their false churches, refuse to turn away from the denominations that preach false doctrines, are still keeping their idols. They will not turn from their idols. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I the Lord will answer him by myself. Now this is exactly what we do today. They listen to the false doctrines, then they pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing then. Here's what God will do. And will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign, or for a sign, and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. I believe God allows false prophets to preach false doctrines in Israel today, just as he did in ancient times, to give Israel a choice. Will you come to God and his truth, or will you stay with the false prophets and their idols? And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. In other words, God will bring punishment upon the false prophets and upon the Israel people who turn to the false prophets in order to do what? So that Israel will be forced, will be required, will turn to the God of the Bible. Now, I take this and other things as a prophecy and a promise by God that He's going to bring destruction upon what we call false religion in America and Christendom today. This false church is going to be destroyed. Now, you can stay in it and suffer the consequences, or you can come out. God's command in verse 6 is the same as it always was. Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Now, I asked before the service how many had seen that CBS one-hour special on television on born-again Christians. Not many of you saw it, and I suppose that's true on our tape ministry, too. But anyway, it was an hour long. It was narrated, and apparently the text or script was written by Bill Moyers, who is a professing born-again Christian, who was Lyndon Johnson's press secretary and is now a television announcer for CBS. He referred to the doctrine that you must be born again, that you must come to Jesus Christ and let Him come in your heart, as the doctrine that, quote, I heard it all my life. And then he told about himself going down to the altar when I believe he was 13 years old at an evangelist meeting or something like that. Anyway, during the hour, they did show a number of meetings, including several of Baptist Bible camps or youth camps. And I wish to God most of you had seen it, because I think a lot of people, even in the Baptist churches, perhaps do not know what goes on when the ministers have a number of young people from the ages of 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, and so on. But anyway, they showed several where the speaker or the evangelist or the Bible youth camp leader was giving the call for them to come down and, quote-unquote, be born again, because this was the emphasis, of course, of the whole hour-long special. And what they did was give a word picture of hell. And they were describing the flames, and this whole audience was very young people. And one man had a very unique method, and perhaps other people who saw this will probably use this now, but he had two sticks or two little rocks or something in his hand, and he was going something like this. If your heart were to stop right now, where would you go? And these children are all sitting there, and their faces and eyes are just staring at this man. He has completed the description of this hell they would go to, and then he has this beating away, and it stops. And it was very dramatic, I must tell you. And he went on. This apparently was the last day of the camp. This is your last chance. Will you spend eternity in hell, or will you spend it in heaven with Jesus? Come, come. And he went on and on and on, and these young kids got up. They were crying. The tears were streaming down their faces. The camera came in on several of them close, and one little girl was crying, and the tears were running down her cheeks, and I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. What is this? Is this salvation as it's taught in the Bible, or is this an emotional terror where they have frightened Israel of whom? Of the God of Israel. Do you understand what that is? They have told Israel that your God is a demon. He is an ogre. He is a torturer. And if you don't come down here right now and do what I say, that God is going to torture you for eternity in fire. That is idol worship. That is Satanism. And sad to say, thousands of people who should know better, who know the truth of the Bible, who know we are Israel, and that God has redeemed us through the blood of Christ, give their time, their presence, their energy, and their money so ministers can stand up before our young Israel children and terrify them of the saving God of Israel. It's a terrible thing. Now, the people on the television program did not condemn that per se, because as far as they were concerned, they're just showing what's being done. And it's being done all over America, all over this great Israel nation. Millions of our young people are subject to that lying doctrine, and they come down and they think they do something. They think they are worshiping Christ, and they have been frightened by devil doctrine. Doctrines of devils. That is not Christianity. And God told ancient Israel, as he tells us today through his prophet, to turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. I ask you, can you, even now on the spur of the moment, or after you think about it for an hour or more, can you think of anything that is more of a disgrace and an abomination in the eyes of God than the teaching that our God delights in burning his children in torturing fire forever and ever? I cannot think of anything that they could tell or teach that is worse than that. And yet that is what is taught in hundreds of thousands of supposedly Christian churches. Ezekiel 14. Remind you of verse 10, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. In other words, God is going to do something with this blasphemy. He's going to destroy it in verse 11 so that God's people will turn to him. I think I'll spend a little more time on this subject of eating meat offered to idols. Perhaps we can make this plainer yet. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul had spoken of this to some length, chapter 10, where we read that. Now let's read part of it in 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. In other words, we know about this, and you understand this. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So Paul is writing to these Christian people, and he's saying, you know there are no other gods. You know the idol is nothing. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, in other words, there are in the minds of great numbers of people, there are other gods. And they really, sincerely believe that there are other gods. We know there are not. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we be in him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. In other words, some of our Israel people do things because they actually think that the God of Israel will torture them in fire if they do that. Do you follow me? They do not understand. We know better. They don't. So they do go through the pagan rituals of worship, thinking they are preventing themselves from being tortured by this God, this man on the pulpit is talking about. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. And applying this to attending idol worshiping services, if we go in another church and we know the truth and we're just there as a visitor and we walk out, it doesn't have any effect on us. We're not changed. We still believe what we believe, which is the truth. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened, or edified as the margin says, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. In other words, many of you good people are known by your relatives and your friends and your neighbors as a person who is a Bible student, a student of history. You know things and have studied things they don't know. They respect your knowledge. But you go to this church which preaches false doctrines, they see you there and they say, well, I guess it's all right because so-and-so goes there and boy, he knows more about the Bible than anyone I know. And what happens? They are emboldened then themselves to go to that false church where those false doctrines are taught. Now, Paul is making the application, of course, to the eating of food because this was the problem in those days. But the principle is still the same. Many of you, if you are testifying of the truth of identity message, you hold yourself a person who knows a lot about the Bible and about history. People see that. And where do they see you go? They see you go to a church that doesn't teach that. And they say, well, it must be all right because he goes there. And he says, through thy knowledge. In other words, because he knows you seemingly approve this, he goes there. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But listen to this. When ye sin so against the brethren. In other words, this is a sin against the person in the church. I wish I could make this plainer. I don't know. When you attend a so-called Christian church that preaches false doctrines, and you know it, and you know better, you are sinning against the Israelite brethren in that church. And listen. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Did you read verse 12? I don't know what we Israel Identity ministers can do except to preach this and preach it and preach it and hope that our people understand what they are doing. If you attend a church and give it in effect the approval of your presence, you are sinning against your brethren and you're sinning against Christ. That is the plain teaching of this. And he says this, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul said, if there's any chance at all that my eating meat would cause others to offend against God, I will eat meat as long as I live. Putting the same application to us, it would be, I will not have a church as long as I live if it offends Christ and is a sin against my brother. Now, I hope to God that this does bring some of our people out of these other churches. They are actually, by their presence, giving approval of this worship of idols. Back to Ezekiel 14, I don't have time to read verses 12 through 21. You should read them because they are important in this study. God shows his judgment to come upon all of the people for this idol. But let's read the good news here in the last part of it anyway, starting in verse 22. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant. And thank God for this good news that God appends to all of his prophecies of Israel. There left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doing, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought on it. In other words, the remnant that turns to God will be a comfort, knowing that God was justified in doing upon Israel what he did. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. God says to remnant, you will know that I was justified in bringing judgment to Israel for their worship of idols. Now let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that God Almighty will deliver Israel, will deliver America in the end of this age, while the vast majority of the people who call on him are actually following devil doctrine and thereby worshiping idols? Or do you think God will bring that to an end before he delivers America? I believe he'll bring it to an end, and I pray God that none of you people are partakers of it. Let's heed what God said in Revelation 18 and verse 4, speaking of Mystery Babylon. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. In other words, do not partake of the devil doctrines of Babylon, and that ye receive not of her plagues. God is going to bring a plague and judgment upon this false system of worship. It is going to be destroyed. Let us not partake of either the sins or the destruction. Let us flee idol worship. That's all sin. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time and for thy words. We pray that you will bless us, turn us to thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.